Guys, if I am a little slow or off this morning, I'm going to be preaching sitting down. A lot of people told me I shouldn't be here this morning, but God had different plans, so we're going to try this. Sitting is worse than standing, by the way. Sorry, I had my appendix out on Tuesday night. I went into the ER 5 o'clock Tuesday, and 11:30 that night, they wheeled me back to surgery, and so I've been recovering since then. Man, sitting is rough. I'm sorry. And it stifles me. I don't like sitting down and preaching. It's so weird. Can lay down. I think I'm going to get up. All right, I'm going to be stubborn for a few minutes. Can't sit. It makes my mind go nuts. Sorry, I do. Please forgive me. I do feel a little bit off this morning. We're gonna.
Join the crowd.
Have you ever heard that that saying? Don't give gifts, give experiences. A lot of people have been talking about it these days. It's really something that has pushed past that whole idea of consumerism and just possessions. Things that people don't remember. And you think about it, when you give your kids gifts and they tear through every single one of them on Christmas morning, and like you're like, which one's your favorite? And they're like, I don't even remember what I got, because they've gone through it so fast, But to give them something that they remember, a gift that they really, really remember. And this year, it's just been just something that's been pressed really hard on Don and I's minds and our hearts as we think through just the remainder time. Chloe has like 4 or 5 summers with us left before she goes off to college, which is absolutely nuts. Judah's 10, and he's not far behind. We've wanted to try this idea of giving experiences. And this summer, we worked through some of that. Chloe went on her first mission trips, with me. She's wanted to go on a mission trip for years. And finally, she was old enough to go to Kentucky with us and the work that we did there this summer. And, when you get her to sit down and to talk about it, And she really remembers what she saw and what she went through. That experience just is absolutely just revolutionary in her life. And then when you get your kids to do something they don't think they can do, like we went whitewater rafting this summer, and we went on the Nantahala, which you get ones and twos rapids. It's not a huge river, but when your kids think whitewater rafting, they're like, they think you're going down these massive, waterfalls and all this, and so they freak out. I mean, they were really anxious about this whole thing, and but to get to the end of it and be like, they got through it, and just the exhilaration that went through them, and even a challenge. I told them that if we continue to do this over the next couple years, the summer they graduate from high school, they'll let you go down the Nantahala in inflated kayaks. So it's got a little bit of bumper on it, not a hard kayak. So I said, we'll do it together. You'll go in one and I'll go in the other, but we'll go down the Nantahala individually. And it's just those kind of experiences that just set in our minds. And I bet you guys have those too. Something that a parent or a grandparent, a mentor, a teacher, a friend, they did alongside of you. They invited you in, and it was a gift that you were able to experience that with them, and not something that some possession that's in a box, maybe even in a landfill. I was thinking of what's the greatest gift that I've ever given, because I'm about to ask you guys that question too. I think the greatest gift that I'd ever given was the engagement ring that I gave to Dawn. And not because it was this amazing ring. She doesn't wear a 3-carat diamond on her ring. It was this very simple heart with a cross in it. It's really small ring. I was a Bible college student. I did not come from a well-to-do family, and so when my mom helped me pay for this ring, and but to think back at that experience that I received, to have her alongside of me, and to do ministry for 16 years together, to watch her raise our children and love people and, you know, do things for others, has been such a blessing on me that I think when I think about the greatest gift that I've ever given, I've gotten more out of that gift than any that I've ever could imagine. We do this thing here at Homeport called the question of the day. And we just ask a question and you turn to the people closest to you and you answer just a question to kind of get us on the same page this morning. And the question is this: what is the best or greatest gift that you have ever given? Not that you've ever received, but the greatest gift that you have ever given. Things is when your kids start comparing gifts. Like, they'll compare gifts with their friends, or they'll compare gifts with each other, and it drives me nuts. Like, this isn't something that we do. We don't sit here and talk back and forth or compare like we get gifts better than somebody else. But I think this morning, you know, we're in a series called Open-Handed Living in a Tight-Fisted World. And you know, each year one of my goals is to have a conversation, have a series where we talk through this idea of generosity and what biblical generosity looks like, and the challenge that it is to be generous with what God has given us. And we've talked about, you know, this series, we've talked about putting first things first in our lives when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God above all else, and we'd have everything that we need. God would take care of us. He would bless us. He'd provide for us. Last week, we were talking about looking back. When we stop long enough to look back at how God has taken care of us, how God has blessed us, that hindsight shows us the faithfulness of him. And that it gives us motivation. It gives us encouragement to be as faithful as God is when it comes to giving and generosity. Not only to projects or things, which you, at Homeport, you guys are amazing. When we put out a challenge, we put out these challenges every couple of months called Challenge 610 from Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, at every opportunity you should take to do good for others, especially those in the faith. And when we do these challenges, you guys blow my socks off when it comes to that kind of generosity when we do that. But also, you know, how is it challenging us to be generous to the church so that we can do not only projects, but we can have the resources to continue to fund the gospel being spread around the world, whether it's a mission that we support or something that we do here. Today, as we're continuing on through this series, I want to challenge you with this whole idea that you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. I feel like I'm a prime example as I look back at my life, and I've done some retrospect this week. There's no way that I could give back any portion of the grace that God's extended to me. Any portion of me. I you know, if you knew me in high school, I'm sure there were teachers and people who thought that this kid's just going to be another, you know, waste of life. I felt like I was misunderstood through most of school. I wasn't a terrible student. I just didn't want to do the homework, didn't want to waste my time. That was my thing. I would have breezed through school if it hadn't have been for that. And I'm sure that there were people who would have cast me to the side. Why waste your time? Why waste your energy? He's just another one of those. But there were people in my life who came along who encouraged me and pushed me. Even though I was not exerting the most energy to better myself, there were people who made sure that I came along and brought myself up, whether it was my high school teachers, my Bible college professors, who encouraged me. I came, you know, from a single parent home. My mom, you know, she worked hard all of her years to provide for me and my sister and to take care of us, you know, but there wasn't enough. You know, just doing simple math with Chloe the other day as she was, we were just trying to talk through, you know, just understanding the blessings that we have and the way that God provides for us. Like looking back on what my mom made and like what we've made as a, you know, as a family, I mean, huge gap between the most my mom ever made as a single mother. You know, worked hard. I mean, she went back to school when I was in middle school to get an AA to better herself, you know, to do. But, I mean, she worked so hard and to come, you know, just from so little to the ways in which God's blessed us. The blessings that I've received from my spouse, from Dawn, from our years of marriage. We've been married longer than our parents had cumulative together on both sides of our family. That to me, it was an amazing gift that I never could have imagined. There's no way I could outgive God. Even this week, you know, and so many times your doctors, they want to see you, whether it's because they want that appointment or whatnot. But I couldn't get into my doctor's office on Tuesday. I called urgent care and set up an appointment, and they called me back and they said, "We can't help you here. I mean, you could come in, but, you know, we'll run a test on you, but I don't think it's going to help you. If you have an abdomen problem, like, you need to go to the ER, to the emergency room." And they could have said, no, come here. But God pointed me in a direction to make sure that I got taken care of before my appendix burst or anything got worse. We can't outgive God. Randy Alcorn says, "God is the greatest giver in the universe, and he won't let you outgive him." And if you think back over your life, if you look back at over how God has blessed you and taken care of you, you'll realize that there's no way that the stack where we say this is what we've given and the stack where God said this is what I've given are even comparable. And how do we hold on so tight-fisted to what we have when there's such a disparity between the two, when God has given us and blessed us? Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do so, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing on you so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test." While this is an Old Testament prophecy, it's still an encouragement. Do we put God to the test in that way? God, we want to see you work in our lives so much that we're willing to do what you said, to be obedient when it comes to our monies and our offerings and our generosity. That we do what you've called us to do, that we bring our gifts. And we watch him pour out these spiritual blessings on our lives, blessings that are so much richer, that bring so much more fulfillment, so much more satisfaction than we could ever really imagine. 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon, who's a preacher in London and the great revivals of the 19th century there. He said this: "God has a way of giving by the cartloads to those who give away by the shovelfuls." I don't know if you've experienced that, cartloads of giving. Imagine you have. Imagine that God has blessed you beyond imagination. Maybe it's not with a bank account where you don't have to worry about your bills, but in life, family, friends, experiences, loved ones, spiritual blessings that you could never imagine. And I think we don't stop long enough. to realize these cartloads that we get back when we're obedient the way God calls us to. Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured out into your lap. The amount that you give will determine the amount that you get back." And in this, the context of what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about not only financially, but he's talking about the ways in which we forgive, extend mercy to other people. If we extend this mercy and our financial blessings, it says your gift will be returned, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, pouring out into your laps. One of the commentators, I.H. Marshall, he says this, the primary thought here is the of sheer generosity, which should be prepared to show in return for the immense goodness of God. God never says, give and maybe something will happen. God never calls us to give and then never comes through on his promises. He is so faithful. His loving kindness endures forever, Scripture says, and we can testify to that. Our generosity shows that we understand the immense goodness of God. Something that separates the church from the world is that we've experienced this goodness. We've experienced these blessings. One of Jesus' characteristics is his generosity. When we see he gave of his time to those who were in the margins, walking through the crowd in Jericho, and one beggar sits on the side of the road calling out to Jesus. Jesus was surrounded by a crowd, yet he stops and gave this man of his time. But he also gave of himself, the way in which he healed the man. But ultimately, Jesus gave his life, the ultimate gift, by dying on the cross to pay for humanity's sins, for my sins and for your sins, to make salvation possible. And tithing is to the soul where working out is to the gym. And the more that you work out these generosity muscles, the stronger it becomes, helping us to grow stronger as a person, one who reflects Jesus' likeness. I mean, that's one of the mottos for Homeport that runs so deep. We want to walk as Jesus walked. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, we say it all the time. For those who say they live in God should live as Jesus lived. If Jesus was rich in his generosity, how can we be more and more like Jesus and not be more generous? Since the essence of God and his Son is to constantly give to others, we discover more about the image of God within ourselves when we give, when we are generous people. Paul, teaching the church in Corinth about tithing to the church, about generosity, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says this, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds gets a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. When you think through agriculturally, you're out, you're planting seeds in your garden. The more that you plant, right, the more that you get back, the more you have the opportunity. Said one wheat seed had the potential to yield 30 or 60 or even 100 times more wheat just based on that one seed. And if you scattered just one, that's all you would get back. But think if you scattered it all, if we open-handedly were just out in our field, shoveling through, passing out seeds, It's the same in our lives. Paul says you must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. I remember when I served in a church in Ohio, a friend of mine was telling me about a buddy of his who went to church in downtown Cleveland. And when it came time every year for the church to make their pledges to the church for their offerings, they would all come up and they'd all read off their pledge in front of the entire congregation. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. And if it wasn't enough, then you were encouraged to give more. And this was inner city Cleveland. There wasn't a lot. We're not supposed to pressure or to give reluctantly. You've got to decide in your heart, but we've got to be taught that this is what's right, because the world says that this is how we deal with our money. It is mine. But if we understand this idea of generosity, we live more open-handedly, there's no way that we would give reluctantly. God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Why? Because God is a cheerful giver. He doesn't begrudgingly give us or extend us grace. He loves us so much that he would sacrifice his own son for us. He is the most cheerful giver we'll ever experience. Verse 8 says, and God will generously provide all that you need, and then you will have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. This is what scripture says. They shared freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. We have a home group at our house every week on Wednesdays, and we host. And all the little kids know that Dawn is like a sucker. And she loves them, and so she'll give them anything they want. And so we always have extra, like, gummies or snacks on hand. And one of the girls that's a part of our group says, I don't understand how you do it. These kids, they come in, they rummage through your refrigerator and your pantry, and you don't ever say anything. Like, you're never, like, worried, or you don't ever, like, no, don't do that. And it's like, I've never, at the end of a Wednesday night or any other time that we've ever had people over our house, went back and gone, well, I don't know where the next meal is going to come from. They actually ate us out of house and home, you know? Like, we've never worried about that. We've always had plenty to share. We've always had what we need and leftovers for others. For God is the one, in verse 10, who provides the seed to the farmer and bread, and then the bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. You. In you, he will provide a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And then we will take your gifts to those who need them, and they will thank God. They will thank God. They will see the hand of God in their life, and they will return thanks because of your generosity. And so two good things result from the ministry of giving. It's a ministry that we do. Paul says, it's a ministry. Two good things will result. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. And all the giving at Homeport is the same thing. It occurs the same way. The needs of the believers are met. We take care of each other through benevolence, helping out one another. Needs of the community are met through the ministries that we're able to support. New believers are being brought to faith in countries like Kenya because we work and support missions work there. the needs of the believers were met, and they joyfully expressed their thanks to God. Look, in urging the Corinthian believers to give generously, Paul is aware that he must stress this very human concern that we live in a world of finite resources. We know this idea is that on Friday, we're only going to get X amount. And X amount's got to cover the roof, and it's got to cover the food, and it's got to cover the clothes, and it's got to cover the car payments and the insurance. It's got to cover the electric bill and the cell phone bill. We live in a world where we have limited resources. And we probably think the same things that they thought, right? I mean, if I give selflessly, as Paul is urging me to give, there may not be enough to meet my needs when it comes time for me to write my bills. But in this passage, Paul is assuring the believers that God works differently. In the kingdom of God, the economy of God is vastly different than the economy of the world. A world where our resources are vastly limited, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. We don't know exactly how he works and how he makes it. But I've lived as a prime example of how God can take 90% a lot further than I could ever imagine 100% going. Paul in this passage assures the Corinthians, and he even assures us, that generosity does not come at the risk of future poverty. Contrary, generosity is a route to prevent future deprivation. God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that you always have enough of everything, and so that you always have the ability to share abundantly in every good work. Found this statistic, thought it was interesting. Americans spend enough per year on chewing gum and breath mints. Get this. Chewing gum and breath mints to eradicate hunger. The sink in. Americans, 370 million Americans, spend enough per year on chewing gum and breath mints to eradicate world hunger. Per capita giving in our culture is at a historic low. The average American gives less than 1% of their income to charity. That's all Americans, believers and non-believers, 1%. Mainline Protestants give 2.8%. And those self-described evangelical Christians give 4%. What number are we gonna be left behind with? When they do a poll of our life, where are we going to be in this? You know, this whole month, as we've been talking about generosity, we've been trying to get to the point. Not an easy conversation to have. Not one of the funnest conversations we'll ever experience together. But one of the things that I want to try and help you understand is this challenge to give. I want you to try and outgive God. I want you to experience that. I want you to, if you've never done it before, if you've never given, if you've never made the choice to say, here's what I make, and here's what I've decided in my heart, and here's what I'm going to give every week to the church. If you've never made that decision, if you've never said, here's where I am and here's where I want to be, I want you to try and outgive God. I want you to see what it's like for God to work in your life. And so many of us, I get this so much. So many of us say, I don't feel like God is with me. I don't feel like God is working in my life. And there's so many times where I've felt that as well. But if we're not creating space for God to work, and we're telling God, I've got this, I can do this on my own, the only thing I'm really looking for is that train ticket to heaven. But then we feel this weight of God not working in our lives. But when we create space like this, God blesses us. God shows up in amazing and mighty ways. But it starts with trying to outgive him. Seeing what he does in return. Deuteronomy 15:10 says, give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, for the Lord your God will bless you in everything that you do. And you don't know where those blessings are going to come from. We don't know where the ways in which God's going to work, because he works in amazing, amazing ways. I got a video for you this morning. It's a little on the long side. It's about 3 minutes. But I wanted to share this story of how God works in ways that we may not always know or understand. Andy, will you just pull down the stage lights? Blessings are going to come from. No, ever know how God is going to choose to take care of us or provide for us ways in which our generosity blesses others, and in turn, God is able to bless us. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce, and then he will fill your barns with grains and your vats will overflow with good wine. We say that a lot around here, Homeport. Honor God, and he will honor you. Trust God. Trust God with everything that you have and live it out. John Wesley, he taught, he says, gain all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Because all that we have is given to us by God. And since we've been entrusted with these possessions, we are responsible to use them in ways that bring him glory and honor. You can't outgive God, but you can't say you're not going to try. To not try is to not receive the blessings that he has for us. But to be generous and to live open-handedly allows God to make good on his promises to us. To set up and create a plan for what's the first part of our wealth. What's the best part of what we have? To make it a priority to give to the church allows God to make good on his promises. The whole of our Christian experience is to draw closer to God and in turn draw others closer to him by our lives. Whether that's we give of our words, as we share the gospel, or we give of our resources to provide so that others can as well. This is the Christian life. As you live it out, as you live out your faith, as you want to experience God on deeper levels, when everything around us seems upside down and topsy-turvy, the one thing that is constant is God, his love for us, his faithfulness to us. When we choose to be generous with our lives, generous the way that he's called us to be generous, no matter how much the ship is rocking, how much water is coming on board, no matter how much it seems to be sinking, he's the one who walked on water. He's the one who's faithful to trust. But we've got to get to a place in our lives where we can open our hands and give freely. There was a story I was reading this week about Charles Stanley, the Baptist preacher at First Baptist of Atlanta. And he was telling a story about years ago how his church was in a campaign to raise funds for a new building. And, you know, they were challenging the congregation to give and to find new ways to give. And so he went out, and in his prayers, he said the Lord really laid on him that he was to give an extra gift. And so he went and he sold all of his camera equipment. And he was an amateur photographer, but he loved to take photos. And he went and he sold all of his equipment to give those extra funds to God. Weeks later, nobody knows. He didn't tell anybody. He didn't make a story out of it. Weeks later, a lady comes to his door, knocks on the door. I don't even think in the story he knows the woman. But she said, I have these for you. She handed him a bag and she walks away. He opens, he comes inside, opens the bag, and everything that he had sold was returned to him. All of his cameras, all of his lenses, his flash, I mean, his bag, I mean, everything. There's something amazing that God is able to do when we choose to give generously. But we're so worried that we're not going to have enough. And it's just so not true. The economy of God and the way that his crazy math works is that he can do immeasurably more than we could ever imagine. We just took the opportunity to trust him and allowed him to do that. As we come into our response time, when we say we can't outgive God, communion is the example of that.